One thing you might find out about me today is, yes, I am a man, but I often show my emotion, which may not be true of all men in here, but during that song, I have to tell you, I hope I can make it through. Jesus was led, wasn't he, by the Spirit, into the wilderness. He told his disciples to wait for him before he took off. You know, before he says, I'm going to send you the counselor. And he told them that you will do greater things than me. We have to have that Spirit. And those words, I wish I could sing, because I would have just sang that song and said, thank you, and left. That's what it does for me. I play it over and over again. So what I want to do is open up briefly in a prayer, but oftentimes the prayers that I have are from God's word, and I want to give those back to him. And this is appropriate, I think, because Paul said this to the Corinthians, but these are God's words through Paul, and what I'd like to do is just pray these so that today these words that I might use will be God's words and not mine. Paul said to the Corinthians, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, and as I come to you today, I pray, Lord, I'm not going to use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan, for I decided that while I was with you, I'd forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And that's my prayer. Jesus, I ask you to do that today. So I'm looking, well, first of all, I might want to say, you have a pastor's pastor, and he has blessed me in more ways than I've blessed him. So I'm just very appreciative to be here. And then I wanted to, when's the last time you folks have looked at your website? I never look at my church's website. But I've looked at yours more than I've looked at my own, I think. So I'm going to see if I can find it here real quick, because I know your pastor to a degree, but what I do know is that he loves people, and he loves you, and he has loved me. That is evident, and that I know. But here on your website, our community is a church family committed to loving one another in the truest sense of the phrase. And then you go down a little further, and it says, I can find it here. How did I forget it? Our church, here we go. Most of all, you'll find a group of people who behave like family. We love each other. We love each other. Now, here was the one, I hope nobody had spaghetti. You know, anybody know why I'm saying that? And I'll look at your shirt closely, but it says here, we won't be afraid to point out the spaghetti stain on your shirt. So that's on your website. I don't know if you knew that, but you might want to look at it, because it's also echoing what your pastor does in the community and what I'm sure you do in the community of how much you love one another. So today, what I want to talk about is love. And it might sound strange as we go through this, but I'm going to also challenge you along the way and challenge myself. I'm going to share 4 points from Revelation 2, 1 through 5, and then I'm going to challenge you as you hear these. What is Jesus saying to not just the church in Ephesus, but what is he saying to the church of Ashland? Not the church of Ashland Brethren in Christ. I'm talking of the 104 churches in the county that call themselves churches. Of the maybe 13,000 people that are sitting in a church in Ashland County out of 54,000. today. Not many. So think about, what is Jesus saying to the church of Ashland, and what is he saying to you and me as we go through this today? I'll try to keep it under 3 minutes. I can, but I won't. So there's going to be four things. One, I believe we are poor assessors of our spiritual health and our ability to know how well we do love one another. We're poor assessors. We need to have somebody as a better assessor than ourselves. Two, without the love of God in any of our work, you can do the greatest things in the world, to the world, and for the world, and they can be as filthy rags to God. Three, it's in the imposition that God puts you or wants you, rather than the position to which you put yourself or that I put myself. It's in the imposition that I will really know if I love God or not. And then fourth, what we must do to make our life count today and into eternity. Maximilian, I forget the name in the movie, The Gladiator. Russell Crowe says, our words will ring out in eternity. Now, I don't know that he looked at scripture, but I think that's true for us. What we do here for Christ will ring out in eternity for us. So those are the four points we're going to go over. So I'm going to go to Revelation 2, 1 through 5. And you can read along with me. I keep putting my glasses back on. I was just too vain to get bifocals. So I put these on. So next time around, I'll get bifocals. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. That's scary to me, but he said, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. What? You just puffed us up so you could stick that pin in the balloon. What? We're doing all these good things, but I think poor assessors of why we do those good things. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. What? Why would we do all these things if we didn't love you or each other? We love each other, just like your website says, we love each other. We're rooted in love. We love God above all things. Look how far you have fallen. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. And at the end of each and every address Jesus does for the seven churches in this in Revelation, he will say, where did it go? He tells us, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying. Spirit, lead me. I must know what the Spirit is saying, not what my emotions are saying. I'm not going to chase after my emotions anymore. Not going to do it. 1 John 3:20, God says, I am greater than your emotions. I'm greater than your emotions. So, Revelation, he says, I know all the things that you do. I'm omniscient and I'm watching you. You can't hide anything from me. You can look really, really good on the outside. You can say the greatest things. But it's like an iceberg. The things that you say are good, but the results of what you do are under the water. That's where I really get to see, do I love you? What are the results I'm getting? What are the unconscious desires that are being realized in the results that I'm producing? That's where I have to look. That's where I have to have you and me and brothers and sisters in Christ to say, Dan, let's take a peek under that iceberg, under the water. Let's reveal this, because God says, I'm omniscient. I'm watching inside and out, up and down. I'm watching. I've seen your hard work. Jesus knew what the church did right. And he knew what they did right. They did five really unbelievable things. They worked hard. They were patient in endurance. They didn't tolerate evil people. They discovered that these apostles, that they called themselves apostles, were liars. They really loved the word of God, and they loved the religiosity of making sure they could do that. Maybe more so than they loved each other. It became a ritual. It became a habit. It became a pattern. It became busy. Busy. Anybody ever say, oh God, I'm busy. I'm so busy. I started to realize when somebody came to me and said, Dan, I know you're busy. God, I hate to bother you. And I sit there and go, that's the image I portray to people. That they don't want to approach me. They don't want to say anything to me because I'm so busy. Some people are proud that they're so busy doing so many works, maybe much like the church in Ephesus. Charles Spurgeon said, there are also working Christians who do not approach to laboring. Yet, a lifetime of such work as theirs could not exhaust a butterfly. Now, when a man works for Christ, he should work with all his might. Am I working with all my might? Am I too busy? Am I doing the things that make me comfortable and position me in a way that I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it? And when somebody comes up and says, I need your help, and you're going, oh, I'm busy. I don't think Jesus was busy, because he said, I only do what I see the Father do. That's all I do. I don't do anything else. Jesus says, imitate me. God told us in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, he tells us that he created us. We are his workmanship. Created to do what? Anybody know? Good works. Who created those good works? When did he do it? Before we were born, absolutely. He did it before we were born. Those are the works to which we're called to do out of love for God, so that he gets the glory. He gets the praise. They don't become institutionalized. But we institutionalize them, because there's a word that I hear often within the Christian circles that I hate to be used in the Christian circles. And that word is, we need volunteers. I hate the word. What's the Greek word for volunteer, Keith? You know? I don't know. Is it volunteeria? I don't know what it is, but I don't know that there's a Greek word for volunteer. There probably is, but we're not here to volunteer. We're to be diakonos, table waiters, deacons, all of us. That's what we're here to be. That's what we're here to be. That's not what we're here to do. That's what we're here to be. That just is who we are in Christ Jesus. Patient endurance, it was a rock-solid church. It was the church in the community that people would say, man, do I want to be a part of that. And God says, maybe not so much. Maybe not so much. They really do look good. Jesus, as he was talking to them, you don't tolerate evil people. Doctrinal purity was important to them, right? It's important to us, isn't it? It's important. We must keep that. And you patiently suffered. They continued doing the things without becoming weary. My goodness, it's a good church. What would God commend you for? If Jesus was here today, what would he commend you for? You might want to think about that. What would he commend Ashland Brethren in Christ Church? What would he commend the Ashland Church for? For food banks? For associated charities? For, you just name the list. Is that what he would commend us for? But all outward appearances, this church had the appearance that it was a superstar, but then he used the word nevertheless, which means despite all that, Now, you might say to Dan, if I was saying this to you, man, is he a negative guy? Is that what he's going to focus on, those little things that we don't do? But yet we were focused on the little things in all those things. We weren't focused on the big thing, the thing that will live on for eternity, and that is love. Because you are not love. You don't even know, I don't even know how to completely love perfectly at all, because God is love, and he first loved us is the only way we can love anybody in the way that God loves people. And that's what he's saying to the church in Ephesus. That's what he's saying to the church in Ashland. Love each other like you did before. When you first came to me, please, I beg of you to do that. Because if you don't, I'm taking that lampstand down. This is not your church. This is my church. It's Jesus's church, not yours. It's not Keith's. It's not anybody in here's church. You are Jesus's church. You are his. I am his. Jesus takes into full account not just the good things that we do. Nevertheless, despite all that, what is he saying to you? What is he saying to me? They no longer have the love they used to have, but everything still looks good on the outside. They left their first love. Now, sometimes people say they lost their first love. That's not what the Greek word is here. Can't remember the Greek word, but it's leave. You left. And you know, when you leave, you do it intentionally. I got to go now. See ya. Okay, I'm going over here. Now, we may not do that exactly the way it appears, but we do it this way. You know, you think about that. Sometimes people follow you out the door when you're leaving because they're in the driveway and you stop and you're talking. Stop and you're talking, but yet they're inching to the car. And then you're going, I'm tired. I just want to go home. You know, but they can't. And then you open the car door and you're still talking. But look, we're over here. The door to the house is up there, up on the hill. And God says, look how far you have fallen. And you got to go, I can't even see what their face looks like because it's so far away and I don't have my glasses on. How far we have fallen. He goes, look how far. He wants us to look how far we've fallen from the works we do to the love that's not in them. I think we're poor assessors, determining that ourselves. Jesus is the assessor of whether we do or we don't. I want to switch to another person who was a poor assessor as well, and you might guess real quickly who this might be, but in Matthew 26, on the way, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. You will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. And then who declared? Peter declared, the rock declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Poor assessor of his spiritual health, of his love for God, a poor assessor. And Jesus looks and says, is that right, Peter? Just like he said to the church in Ephesus, I see all, I hear all, I know all. Peter, by the way, just so you know, tonight you will deny me how many times? Yeah, three. Now, why aren't you doing the sermon? You will someday, I think, right? the good thing is I know at least you and I are on the same wavelength here. You're listening. That's good. All right. He said, three times you will deny me before that rooster crows. What? I'm going to do what? No way will I ever do that. I'll die for you before I ever let that happen. Oh, will you? Huh. Okay, we'll see. We'll see, Peter. You remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ, as Jesus is getting flesh ripped out of him, all his crushed through with the thorns, and he's looking over, and they have that picture of Peter over there, and he just kind of goes, oh, what crushing would that, how crushing that would be. Crushing, because then at that moment, Peter had to say, I did not love him like I thought I did. What is Jesus saying to you and me, the Church of Ashland? Do you really love me the way I have loved you? I'll answer that for Dan. No, I don't. But I want to. But I want to. And then, John 21:15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, now get this, Peter, you will deny me prior to Jesus going to his death and resurrection. And then after Jesus rises from the dead, he comes back, he sees the fishermen, he gathers, I think, seven of them at this time, and he says this. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon, get the name change, back to Simon, not Peter, because Jesus said, you are Simon Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, son of John. Do you love me more than these? Now, the word for love there, and what is your first name, young man? Ben, what's the Greek word Jesus was using? Do you love me? All right, I just did that for myself. I wanted to know, man, am I smarter than, what grade are you in? I'm not smarter than a sixth grader, I'll tell you that. So the word he was using, the word Jesus used to ask Peter, do you love me? He said, do you agape me? Now, one of the commentators that I had read, I like what they said. Agape really means you intentionally choose to love me. Jesus says, Peter, Simon, do you intentionally choose to love me? Now, Simon says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Now, what word did Simon use to say I love you? The Greek word. Phileo. He didn't use agape. Phileo, basically, I would say, I'm just going to paraphrase it, I'm your friend, Jesus. Jesus says, do you intentionally choose to love me? There we go. And Peter's response is, I like you as a friend and a brother. Now, maybe Peter was thinking back when he was unequivocally, I'll die for you. Maybe he was a little more cautious and hesitant this time. Wait a minute, I didn't assess myself very well there. So I better wait, because Jesus has got a point he's making here. And he made the point in front of the other disciples. He didn't take them aside. Why? I think because all the disciples deserted him. They all needed to hear this, because he knew, Pete, on this rock I will build my church, but these others needed to hear it, because he was going to use them too. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeats the question again. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I phileo you. A third time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question. A third time he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, I know everything. Simon, son of John says, you know everything. So now I'm not going to tell you that I agape you, because I don't think I do. But I do love you as a brother. So he's getting real and honest and true here, but Jesus is going to take him to agape love. And he's going to get there in a way that he didn't want to go. Peter's going to get there because God is going to imposition him to be able to position Peter to show the love of Jesus Christ, unlike the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. He's going to do that through him. I tell you the truth. He says, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands And others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Lord, Lord, God, Father, take this cup of suffering away from me. I don't really want to go there, but your will. Jesus was saying, I agape you to his Father. I will go. He intentionally chose to go. For you and for me. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. What kind of death he would glorify God. In our life and in our death, we can glorify God in the love of God, the love for God, in that act. Two, without the love of God in our work, it is worthless and like filthy rags. God alone is love. It isn't you and God that makes love. It is God alone who is love. And he lives in the temple. Now, where is the temple today? Each and every one of you. Remember when Joseph and Mary said, where's Jesus? They didn't know, and it must have put 2 or 3 days behind, impositioned. They were impositioned on the way because Jesus stayed in the temple. Where else would I be? That's where I'll be. And so Joseph and Mary left Jesus unknowingly, but yet they did. But when you and I start our journey, which is right here today, and as soon as I woke up, we can never leave Jesus at the temple because he goes with us. We can't do that. He goes with us, but what we can do is leave him. And we're not lost because Jesus said, go back. And we know the way back, but we get too busy to go back there. We get too busy. We get tripped up. God really doesn't need us. Have you ever been told that? God doesn't need you. Is that pretty encouraging? God does not need you. But here's the thing. He loves you. He loves you enough. Just think about your sixth grader. I hope this is true. When you raise kids, there is a point where they want to do things with you. You're fixing the sink. You're doing the plumbing. You're doing something. Working on the car. When I was younger, my dad worked on cars in the garage, so I had to go out and hand him tools. He wanted to include me because he loved me. Jesus loves us. We can't thwart his will. So he wants to include us to be able to use us. Therefore, he created good works for you to do and for me to do before we were ever born. They're there. They're unique for you. God says, I want to show you the most excellent way in 1 Corinthians 12:31, and that excellent way is love. I want to show you the excellent way in love. This is loving that Christ laid down his life for us, so we must lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. Who is my brother and sister? Somebody said to Jesus. Or Jesus said to them, who is he? Who are they? Because there was this big crowd around Jesus, and his mom and his brothers showed up. Now think about this. There's this big crowd around you. You're at home. Your kids, your mom cannot get to the front door. What are you and I going to say? Somebody comes to you and say, hey, by the way, your wife and your mom and your kids are right outside. They want to speak to you. Oh, yeah, right away. Or you get your cell phone out. Oh, it's my wife. I got to take this. And you go away. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. He said, who's my mother? Who's my brother? Who's my sister? The one who does my will is my mother, is my brother, is my sister. That's how he loves perfectly. He doesn't play favorites. We do. We play favorites. So if my kids are outside right now, tell them I'm busy. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Love protects and provides. That's in Ephesians 5. He who obeys my commands is the one who truly loves me. It's the one who obeys my commands who truly loves me. What are my commands? Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love me, love your neighbor as yourself. And then they asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, that's the wrong question. He didn't really say that, but that's kind of what he said. That's the wrong question. The question is, who are you a neighbor to? That's the real question. Who are you loving? When you go down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, are you the one that pulls over and stops for the bloodied, battered body that was beaten and robbed and left to die? Are you the one who does that? Or are you the Levite and the priest who just go, I got to go. I don't have time to do that. The ones who should have done it. Do we love like Christ loves us? Your love for one another will prove to the world. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's what will prove it. Not a politician that we elect. Not the things that we participate in our clubs and our groups. Love is intentional and strategic. And unpredictable at times, because I have to stop along the way. For God so loved the world, we know that one. Love covers over a multitude of sins. You still angry at somebody for sinning against you? You say the Lord's Prayer. As we forgive, as you forgive us and we forgive others, they're unforgivable. Is that the love of Christ? See, the commands of God are so great, they're perfect. I had a pastor once say, Christianity is not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because of the commands that God gives us, only he can do them through us. That's why they're rags if I don't have him doing it through me. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Boy, have I kept a record of wrongs. You know, sometimes you let them build up, and then you have that confrontation, you go, remember back in 1966, which I do, remember, you know, and you go back, I remember this. We wait until we construct the list enough, and then when they do something else that I don't like, I pull out this list. I've done that. Never worked out very well. Love never fails. Love never fails. The church in Ephesus chose to leave the riches of God for the works of man. So do I. Way too often. Boundless riches, not fully comprehended in our own minds, but they are beyond finding out. There's so many. There's such an overwhelming blessing. Redemption is through his blood. What a rich riches we have. Forgiveness of sins, knowledge of the mystery of his will, the message of truth, the seal of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing of our inheritance. Third, it's in the imposition, not in the position, that we demonstrate love for God. The position that we put ourselves in are typically things that we can do without him. We can feed people. Non-Christians can do that. There's a lot of things we can do without God, so to speak. We take the path of least resistance way too often. We get so busy that we build up these patterns, habits, and traditions, and we say, our plate is full. I need to learn how to say no. No, I think what you need to do, just like what I need to do, you need to clean your plate off entirely and make yourself totally available to God. Totally available to God. Another impossibility. I work with companies oftentimes, and that's what they tell me. I said, okay, well, then you have too much on your plate. Clear it off. Because they're not all important. They're not all as important as you think they are. In Psalm 90, what does he say? Teach me the brevity of life. Why? So that I may walk in wisdom. Teach me the brevity of life. My goodness, my life has gone by like that. I've got kids in their 30s, grandkids, and I'm going, What is going on? So the imposition. Let's take Moses, for example. God made him uncomfortable so that he could do what? So that he could set God's people free. If he would have allowed him to stay comfortable, he wouldn't have done that. He had to be impositioned. Well, God, I can't talk very well, so you probably need to leave me out of that one. You know, I'm horrible. Matter of fact, I can't even talk to you very well. An excuse, but he made Moses uncomfortable so he could get a million or two Israelites set free. He made Joseph uncomfortable in a prison wrongfully accused to position him on a throne and save the Israelites from starvation and preserve his chosen people. It was in the imposition that Joseph was positioned to demonstrate the love of God and the power of God. He made Noah a fool to build an ark when there was no rain. To continue what God had started, which results in you and me being here today with those eight people in that boat. He put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego where? In a fiery furnace. And he joined them. Why did he do that? He impositioned them so that the glory of God could be seen and the love of those three would be known for who they love. He chose to imposition Esther to prepare her body to become queen so that she could set people free, God's people free. He impositioned her. Saul on his way to persecute Christians. Thank God he impositioned Saul so that he could show the love of God and the glory of God. I think as we go through this list, we can see that when's the last time I openly and willingly said, God, upset my life? Or do we say, hey, Pastor, I've got some prayer. This came up in my life, and I really would like for it to go because it really disrupts my life. I knew a gentleman. He was well known in Ashland. I won't give his name, but it was a number of years ago. And he got cancer. He wasn't known for being a very nice guy. He was known for loving his money and hating people. He gets cancer. A couple friends of mine knew him well enough to go and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to him on his deathbed. That's what we're called to do. They were impositioned. There's nothing that will transform a human being other than Christ Jesus. It's good news. We complain about all the bad news that's out there. Why don't we start sharing the good news everywhere, not worrying about what it might do for us, that it might lead us to a death that we don't want. Laying down our lives. But one day, a friend of mine was in there with this gentleman. He said, Bill, I thank God for this cancer. What? I'm not ready to say that. I thank God for this cancer because I could have been hit by a car crossing the street and dying and going to hell. Thank you for saving my life. On his deathbed, thank God for this cancer. It's not in our positioning in life to be comfortable and untested like the church in Ephesus was. But he said to the church of Ephesus, like he's saying to you and me, of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, five of the seven, Jesus said, you must repent. He's really saying, you know what you need to do? You need to change direction in life. You need to change your direction. The direction you're headed is not going to get you where you want to go. The direction you're headed is not going to shine the light of glory on me, and it's not going to show the love of Christ. Another direction. He's telling that to the church today. Folks, the church in America, to me, is a lot like dry bones. Why is that? I think it's because we haven't loved God the way we used to. And I don't think we love each other the way we think we do. God's calling us to repent, I believe. I feel like Paul at times. I'm the biggest culprit. I'm the biggest judger. You know, I got this judgmentalism about me. It's like, oh, God, I hate that. I hate that. So God wants to imposition us like he did the church in Ephesus so that we could demonstrate real life and that we would lay down our lives. The next time you feel angst and anger, frustration because your life has been disrupted, perhaps what we need to do is say, God, thank you for correcting my direction. I want to hear you now. Where are you taking me? Where are we going to go? I love you. I love you. I want to be commended for that. I won't be yet. I hope to be. Jesus told Peter to follow me. God's telling us to really follow him. And they might just murder you too. Pick up your cross. God protects us through the blood of Jesus Christ always, but it's not always safe to follow him. Does that make sense? He protected Peter, but on the way, Peter was murdered for the sake of Christ. He was protected, but he wasn't safe. So if you want to be safe, it's like all these companies say safety first. Safety is your responsibility. Protection is God's. Safety is the responsibility of the employees. Protection is the responsibility of the leadership. And lastly, Spurgeon says, you know, I don't really quote Spurgeon very much. I don't know why all of a sudden I'm quoting Spurgeon twice in this, but I do. I usually quote Dave Guzik a lot. He's my favorite guy to go to for commentating, but I'm not quoting him at all in here. Spurgeon says, what the law demands of us, the gospel really produces in us. The good news of Jesus Christ produces it in us. So here's what we must do. Repent of being too busy. If I run into you and you ever hear me and you say, hey, Dan, what's up? And you hear me say, well, I'm busy. I give you permission ahead of time to slap me. No, don't do that. This kid already hates me, right? All right. All right, so repent of being too busy to allow God to work his love through you and me and into our enemies. We are called to love our enemies. Put on the armor, full armor of God every day, and we're to love our enemies because he loved us while we were his enemies. We're to love our enemies. What does it look like? Well, take a look at God. Take a look at Jesus. He's not hidden that. Because what does he say our enemy really is? It's not flesh and blood. He says your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's the rulers, the powers and the authorities in this dark world. It's in the heavenly realms. It's not you and me. We're not enemies. The people who aren't Christians aren't your enemy. Repent is not an emotion. It's more direction, as I said. So let's repent. Let's change our direction. I'm almost done here. I'm briefly going to go to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read verses 15 to 17. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, you and me, the church. Next time you say, I'm going to church, correct yourself. You never go to church. You are the church. You are the church, and you are God's. The church is his. That's the one thing that will go into eternity from this life, his church. You and me, those who died first will be raised, and those who are left will then be raised, and they will meet Christ in heaven. He says, Speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. So many times people in the workplace quit, walk off the job, and probably the most frequent answer I hear is, it wasn't a good fit. Folks, we're a good fit because Christ Jesus transforms us into the people he's created us to be by the renewing of our minds. As each part does its own special work, folks, get busy. You got work to do. And when you go into eternity, there will be work to do. God created us to be workers. There will be work to do. I don't know what it'll look like, but it will be work. So don't slack off in your work here. Be a worker. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. If I'm not doing my work, I'm letting you down. That's not loving my neighbor. That's not loving my brother. I got to do my part or I'm going to let you down. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing full of love. Go back to the basics where it all began. When we say, I want you to catch yourself when you say these things. When we say, I know I need to pray more. I don't read the Word of God like I used to or I need to. I rarely ever share the gospel with people I don't know. What are you saying then is that I filled my life up with hay, wood, and straw? 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that'll get burnt up. Those are things that I am doing without the love of God. But he says, gold, silver, and jewels. He's testing the quality of our work that day that we come before him in judgment when he says, I'm going to test the quality of your work. So we're supposed to be workers. I'm going to test it. What remains, you will be rewarded for. What doesn't goes away. And he says to us later in that chapter, kind of paraphrasing it, because if you don't do the things that are jewels, gold, and silver, and you just fill your life with the wood, hay, and straw, you will be saved, but it will be as though you're escaping a wall of flames. John MacArthur says, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven smelling like smoke. I don't want to smell like smoke. What I want to do is hear God say, welcome home, good and faithful servant. You have the fragrance and the aroma of my son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us. And thank you. Thank you for the love of Christ. Thank you for loving us so much that you have made a place for us. You've sealed us with the power of the Holy Spirit. You do not lose anybody. God, I pray that the next time we ask what the solution to a problem is, that we think about the solution.